It is such a glorious day. Back in the times on Easter Sunday, people would gather, and on their way to their gathering, they would see one another and they would exclaim, "He is risen." And the other group would say, as they're passing, "He is risen indeed." So let's try that. He is risen.
He is risen. He is risen.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Awesome. And I got this sunshine on me here, and it's fantastic. Hey, before we get started, I want to thank again the quartet of the ukuleles. Yes. They're going to be back up at the end to lead us in Amazing Grace. But I want to be as historically accurate as I can this morning. Does anyone know the exact time Jesus handed out the chocolate Easter eggs? I didn't think so. Well, who am I and why I'm standing here? I'm Jeff Bowman. I've pastored four congregations. Starting way back in 1978, I took a little church in New Jersey, and my first Sunday was not unlike what just happened here. Piano player was playing, and in this case it was ukulele players, and I sat down in the front row, and everybody I heard behind me, there was like 15 people in the church, I heard behind me, "He's sitting down." They expected, and in fact I did, for 7 years I led the music. Not good. Somehow the church grew anyway, or maybe it's because people wanted to see what that goofy pastor was going to do with the leading songs. Well, we've been coming to Glen Eden since the year 2000. We were involved early on with the hospitality, giving tours here, and then helping the library progress way back in the day. But in 2002, I was removed from a church because I dare say the naked body is A-OK. And as it turns out, we paid a high price for body acceptance. But life gives you lemons, you make lemonade, as they say, and we moved out to the desert. We became massage therapists. We opened up Living Water Spa in 2003. And we've had over 12,000 unique souls at our spa in that period of time. The largest congregation I've ever had. Yes. We like to love on people and care for people, and occasionally we'll use words. We're very involved in our town, and but this morning I'm honored to say this is my 15th Easter service with you guys. Yay. 15.
Hey, thank you for doing it every year.
I mean, some of you haven't changed. I know that I've gotten a little grayer. What can I say? Plus today I'm very honored. I have two guests who are staying at our spa. They were supposed to leave yesterday, but they heard that I was going to lead the message today, and they said, "Why don't we stay one more day?" So that's, I'm going to call them out. They're from New Jersey. Okay, you know what I like to do? I like to start off with you to think. And so here's one for you. What do you get when you cross a rabbit's foot with poison ivy? A rash of good luck. That was good, wasn't it?
That was good.
All right. Where does the Easter Bunny go to eat pancakes?
IHOP.
Yes! IHOP. That's awesome.
My grandkids.
All right. So this Easter, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to combine Easter and April Fool's Day, because that's today. So I'm going to send out my grandkids to look for eggs, but I haven't hidden them. Every year I like to read a list. No, I don't like to read it, but I do read a list of people that who've belonged to the club and they've passed away. And then we'll have a moment of silence for them, and then we'll get into our message. So if there's any that are omitted, please forgive the staff at the office, but I appreciate that we have the opportunity to remember these people. Pat Campbell, Nancy Van Patten, Doug or Doc Johnson, Joanne Brown, Jim Sturgis, Ray Felix, Steve Kiewit, John Rice, Bob Paul, Lee Fall, Jim Archer, Tom Parker, and Richard Young. Dear God in heaven, we await that resurrection day, the day that we celebrate today with the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. But we await the day when the dead will rise, when our friends will be joining us as we celebrate eternal life with you through Christ Jesus. These that have gone on before us, especially who were part of our club here, we ask that we will remember them, their commitment to naturism, their commitment to the club. And dear Lord, we put them in your hands. I want to thank you for my friends that have been coming out to these services, for the people that have led us in music, for this time that we have today to talk about resurrection, talk about life, talk about you, talk about love. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can see from your bulletin, I have a very interesting title for my message today. I've entitled it Easter, Truth, Lies, and Bullshit. Okay. And I'm not one to use words like bullshit, but today I'm going to use a little bit, and I'll abbreviate just with simple BS. So what are we talking about? We're living in some very interesting times. Each day, the media confronts us with truth, and if you want to follow along, this is in the handout, truth, lies, and bullshit. Now, can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
I mean, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, left, right, or if you're dead middle, we are bombarded daily with truth, lies, and BS. So what do we typically do? What can we do? What should we do? Well, the times that we're living in today are absolutely no different than those of the ancient world. I mean, humans have always been humans, right? Truth was and always is true. Lies were and always were lies. And bullshit is always BS. Now, Easter is the time when we Christians focus on and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. His resurrection, and I know I'm preaching to the choir on this, you're with me, but his resurrection is the foundation and basis of our faith. As Paul wrote, "And if Christ does not be raised from the dead, then we have nothing to preach, and you have nothing to believe." 1 Corinthians 15:14. So the Bible presents that the resurrection of Jesus is played out in a context just like today. Truth, lies, and BS. And I want to unpack that aspect of it today. To start off, I want to understand the terms. And I have it written down because I especially want you to get the term, the definition for BS. And I'll explain it here. Truth is a statement about reality supported by evidence. I think we could agree on that. And we have to live in a world that what we don't know, we will ultimately find out. And truth today might not be truth tomorrow. Now, that's unsettling to some, but it should be reassuring to all of us that we don't know it all. But as far as we could say, truth is a statement about reality supported by evidence. And I, for one, if more evidence is given, I have no trouble switching to look at the new evidence. A lie is a false statement made to deliberately deny the truth. So now here's a subtlety. The liar, or the person who tells the lie, values the truth, but doesn't want you to know it. You with me on that? They actually have a very high value of truth. They just don't want you to know it. Now here comes BS. BS is the lack of concern for truth or lies. Now think with me now. The concern for the BSer is not to say things that are false or true, but to serve another purpose. To convince, persuade, manipulate. The BS is in the thing they're spouting is inflated, exaggerated, or it could be deflated, or commingled with truth or lies, and it's done to produce a response, typically an emotional response, of fear, greed, envy, or desire. So you see, the BSer doesn't care about truth and doesn't care about lies. Their only concern is to get you on their side, to tell you to buy a certain product, to have a certain emotional response to something. They could care less about the truth or the lie. In other words, they don't value it. They only value their message. So I was thinking of illustrations of this, especially in marketing. Who has ever had a Tic Tac? Raise your hand. Now, did you know that at one point, the Tic Tac company touted Tic Tacs as sugar-free, when in fact they are like 99.9% sugar?
Yes. No.
Now, how did they do that? Well, the regulations within America for, you know, noting the ingredients of something say that if a serving size has more than 0.5 grams of sugar, you have to report it. Well, a Tic Tac happens to be less than 0.5 grams. So they thankfully changed their little box, but back in the, probably I think it was about 2015, 2014, their little Tic Tac box said sugar-free, when in fact it was indeed all sugar. And if you do the math, each box is about 15 to 18 grams of sugar. And so think of it for the diabetic that is popping them and they shouldn't have been doing that. Not good. Another type of BS is taking the truth or a lie, commingling it with other data to as presenting themselves to you as an honest or upright. When I was back in Bible college, as freshmen and sophomores were wont to do, we goofed around a lot. And the dormitories were set up. The boys' dormitory went one way, the girls' dormitory. This is in Michigan. And we're, you know, enjoying as kids, first time away from parents and whatnot. Well, every night there was a firecracker that was going off at the girls' dorm right on the ledge of the window of some of the girls. And the dorm resident manager, RA, resident
advisor,
thought, well, this is a Christian school. I'm going to go up to these young boys and I'm going to ask them point blank, did you light the firecracker? So he came to, and I know who did it. Well, it wasn't me. And he came to my pal and he said, did you light the firecracker? And my pal said, I did not light the firecracker. And I went to my pal and I said, dude, you lit the firecracker. You know it. You're lying. He goes, I am not lying. I lit the incense that lit the firecracker. BS! Okay. When we come to the Easter story, we're going to be confronted, first of all, today by a fellow named Thomas. And he's gotten a bad rap over the years as Doubting Thomas. I'm going to show you that he should be the poster child for how we should live our faith. We come over to the point, new data, truth revealed. I'm going to read from John chapter 20, verse 19. It was the evening of the first day of the week. The doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them. He told them, "Peace be with you." Now, just put a little period right there for a second. Any idea why he said peace to them? He was just crucified. 3 days later, God raises him from the dead. You can bet they'd probably be peeing their pants as he walks in. What? What are you doing here? Even though he told them, "I'm going to rise from the dead." So it's like, "Hey, dudes, chill, peace. Peace be with you." After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. Because, again, here's the evidence, you know, where I was nailed and where I was pierced. And when they saw the Lord, the disciples were overjoyed. Jesus told them again, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and told them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain people's sins, they are retained." Interesting, those last few verses. And if you have Catholic background, this is where the priests get their authority for confession and forgiving you of your sins. They pull it right out of this verse. I happen to think it was only for the 12 disciples, and it was for a very specific time and period of history. But nonetheless, that's not the story. So now we continue with the next point. What to do with new data? And I say verify it. So we continue with the passage. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, wasn't with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he told them, "Hey, wait a minute. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in them, and put my hand into his side, I'll never believe." Thomas has gotten a bad rap. But he was doing what we should be doing about all new data, and especially when it comes to data of our faith. Unless I see, I call it, is the doubt of faith. It's saying, wait a minute, that doesn't add up. I know that you guys miss Jesus, and I miss him too. But there's just no way a person can come back from the dead. That doesn't make any sense. Now, if I can put my hands there and see, okay. He's pretty much saying, sorry, dudes, I can't accept it. It doesn't fit my understanding of physiology and of the data that I know. Now, I have a thought here. Our culture has a problem with a new word. If you've never heard this word before, it's a new word for the day. It's called credulity. Everybody say it with me. Credulity. What does that word mean? It means a readiness or willingness to believe, especially on slight or uncertain evidence. And I give you the noun. Credulity, willingness to believe or trust too readily, especially without proper or adequate evidence. In other words, gullibility. Or credulous, the adjective, disposed to believe too readily or gullible. How many of you are on Facebook today? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have friends that any... yeah, right. Very good. See, I don't even know if I make a joke. How many of you have friends that... Notice I'm holding you there. That... post a meme, which is a funny word, isn't it, for a picture that with a graphic or text on it, that you're going, there's no way. And yet some of your other friends say, oh yeah, that's really true. I read one the other day that a bottled water company, be careful, they said, watch out for this bottled water because there's this clear worm that is in that water, and if you drink it, he goes in you. Not so. Or there was just a recent one where they showed an x-ray of a guy whose guts were filled with worms because he ate sushi. Must have been a vegetarian or somebody that made that meme. I don't know. But the fact is, on x-rays, they don't show up anyway, the worms. And it's just not true. But there's people that go, yeah, I agree with that. Boom, send it off. Yeah, that makes perfect sense to me. Boom, send it off. You see, we are prone to credulity, especially if we lean in the direction of that thought. We like it because it fits our presuppositions. Thomas may have been there with these disciples saying, you really wanted Jesus to come back. Yeah, I miss him too, but you know what? I'm sorry. I can't believe you until I see the data. He was not credulous. He did not act from a basis of credulity. He said, show me the data. Now, we naturists, we nudists, you know this all too well. We deal with presuppositions and rumors against us. Am I not right? Our friends, our family, the media doesn't have a clue what goes on behind the walls of Glen Eden. But they certainly can create stories about it. Do you recall, it was back in 04, that I think it was Whitetail Park in Virginia, GE, and a couple of the other big nudist resorts were going to have a youth camp, because we have them all the time, every summer for the kids. Well, back east in the Virginia area, a judge heard about this. People were in an uproar that there would be kids naked with other adults. And he actually said, a nudist camp is a bit racier than, say, a Boy Scout camp. And any of us that have been around the nudist philosophy knows that is just not true at all. Even a governor back in the day said, he had a little fun with it. In a news release, he noted that it had been the butt of many jokes. He said he supported, quote, the bottom line intent of the bill, quote, with, quote, naked admiration, close quote. We know what it's like for the outside world to say, that's not what I like. It doesn't fit my parameters of culture. Therefore, it's wrong, without ever looking at the data. So a guy named Tucker Martin, a spokesman for the state attorney general, Gary Kilgore, back in the day, said that, and pedophiles are very attracted to nudist camps of the garden variety. What? He then goes on, imagine how attracted they would be to nudist camps without parental supervision. BS! Where does the data come from? My experience with big clubs is that the kids that come to the clubs are watched out by tons of grandmas and grandpas. There's care and love and concern that nobody gets out of line. Nobody. The last place you'd find, in my humble opinion and the data, that you'd find a pedophile is at a nudist resort. You're going to find them in the Boy Scouts, because we know. You're going to find them in churches, because we know. We've seen it. We've heard it. But credulity says, I'm going to believe it because it fits my parameters. And I'm going to accept the data because I agree with it, instead of saying, wait a minute, what do the facts say? We've all dealt with that. And I dare say, we all have spread, perhaps on Facebook, perhaps, remember the old chain letters? You know, send this to three people or a curse will come on you. And I don't want to curse, so you send it off. All right, the next point. The facts presented, a skeptic sees and believes. So we continue with the passage. A week later, his disciples again were inside. Thomas was with them, even though the doors were shut. Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." He's always telling them, "Settle down, boys. I'm here. It's okay." Then he told Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Take your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting, but believe." And so what did Thomas do? He didn't even have to do that. He just simply said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "It's because you've seen me that you have believed. How blessed are those who have never seen me and yet have believed." Let's just stop there for a second. I want to point out this really simple, wonderful, goosebump-creating point. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed. And I'm here to tell you today that God knows exactly what you and I need in our life. Whatever the struggle, whatever the doubt, whatever the question, hang on. Look for the facts. God will deliver what you need. I'm convinced. It's always come true for me. It may take a while because there's a statement that I like to hang on to, and that is, my learning is hindered by my knowledge. I go, "No, that can't be true because I already know that." And then I'm wrong. And I, especially with my wife, "You're right, honey."
Smart man.
She'll come up to me, I go, no. Ultimately, she's right. And so wherever you're at right now, God will meet you just like he meets Thomas. Be the skeptic. There's no question too big for God. The problem is we come to it with presuppositions that throw our questions way out of whack. The more I know, the less I know, right? And the more I see, the less I know even still. That's that, can we say, doubt of faith. And then the passage continues. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these have been recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, so that through believing you may have life in his name. Now, what's interesting is he performed many other signs, but what is the sign that this is all about? Resurrection. I don't think it could get any bigger than that. He said, "Destroy this temple, 3 days, I will raise it up." There he is. He came back. So now we're going to take a turn. We know the history, the narrative of the resurrection. Now we're going to fast forward to a guy named Paul, who was called by God to be an apostle to the rest of the world. And we're putting ourselves down in the book of Acts, and I've entitled this little section, Seekers and Bullshitters in the Bible. And that's coming from Acts chapter 17. So Paul was confronted by Christ. He was an anti-Christian, zealous Jewish leader, Paul was. And the Lord said, no, Jesus is the Messiah. Paul had a conversion. He did a complete 180. The data was overwhelming. And so now Paul becomes the preacher of the good news of love of God through Christ that he used to hate. So Paul's there at Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was so deeply disturbed to see the city full of idols. So he began holding discussions in the synagogue with the Jews and other worshipers, as well as every day in the public square with anyone who happened to be there. So I want you to have this picture that Paul's on this missionary journey, spreading the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. God raised him from the dead. The tomb is empty. And you know, the naysayers back in the day, if they could have proved, no, the body's still here, or as they falsified, his disciples took the body, none of that pans out. Nobody stood up to challenge the veracity of the data. So Paul's out spreading this good news. God loves the world. He sent his only son to die for the world. He rose from the dead. It's not just this made-up story that, you know, he went on to a better place and we'll see him again one day. No, he rose from the dead. So, verse 18. Some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Now, these dudes, the Epicureans, they were like the materialists. They were the guys that liked to feel, sense, know things. Their thought was the chief end of man was to avoid pain. Not a bad idea, except it was in a godless context. So often these are the fellows that were the hedonists, to use that term. They were just unrestrained. And then the Stoics, their whole idea was self-mastery. I'm going to control my emotions. I want to reach a place of indifference to anything good or bad. I want to be very zen-like. They were more rational than emotional, and they were pantheistic. In other words, they had many gods. But I want to say this. You take the Epicureans and you take the Stoics. They were established schools of thought in the day among the non-Jewish people. They were the reigning philosophies. Dare I say, with very weak connection, but still, I will say, they were the Republicans and the Democrats of the day. And I don't want to get political. But what I'm saying is, when we're reading this passage, this is the import of what's going on here. This is what's going down. These two philosophies were competing with one another. Sometimes they'd agree, most of the time they disagree. And here comes Paul with a whole new idea, resurrection. So, verse 18 again. Some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some asked, what is this blabbermouth trying to say? Now, I'm using the International Standard Version. The King James says, what is this? The Greek word is seed picker. The visual is a little bird that's hopping around, picking up seeds of thought philosophically. With no rhyme or reason, this novice, this babbler, what is he trying to say? While others said, he seems to be preaching about foreign gods. This was because Paul was telling them the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So let's do a framing here. Let's get our context, and then we'll move forward. Where Paul's at in Athens, pantheism was everywhere. Monotheism was virtually non-existent. They had gods for the sun, the moon. They had gods for fire. They had all these various beliefs in the day, and they would sit around and talk about them. And so here we go. Ancient Facebook, Acts 17:19. Then they took him, that's Paul, brought him before the Areopagus. And this was a famous place historically, often called Mars Hill, where it was sort of a court where you could get grilled for your thoughts and your beliefs. And, think of any news channel today and think of any hardball. Or, not to pick on any of them, but, tough talk. And here it is. They brought him here. And they asked, we want to know what this new teaching of yours is. Verse 20, it sounds rather strange to our ears, and we would like to know what it means. Now all the Athenians, this is such a funny verse, now all the Athenians and foreigners living there used to spend their time doing nothing else than sitting on Facebook. They spent their day taking the memes and bashing them, friending and unfriending people, arguing to argue's sake. That's what they did, but not on a computer. They did it face to face. At least they didn't have keyboard courage like some of our friends on Facebook. You'd say something on Facebook you would never say to a person's face to face. And it appalls me that we do that. But anyway, they did it face to face. spending their time doing nothing else other than listening to the latest ideas or forwarding them, repeating them. So what do we have going on here? We have credulity to the max. We have people sharing thoughts, buying into things without any data. So now we come to our point. God is creation, is love, and Easter. So Paul stood up in the front of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, now think about it before we go any further. He's totally in the minority. Monotheism, one God, is not part of their vocabulary. He is a fish out of water. I don't care what metaphor you want to use. He is in the minority. He's alone. Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking around and looking closely at the objects you worship, I even found an altar with this written on it, to an unknown God. Now, just put a period there for a second. Remember what they said up in verse 18? He seemed to be preaching about foreign gods. So what did Paul do? He was wise. He dialed in. They think I'm doing this. I'm going to do something totally different. I'm going to put it back on them. He observed their culture. To a Jew, he became a Jew. To a Greek, he became a Greek. And that was his method. So he goes, I even found an inscription that you had to the unknown God. So I'm telling you about the unknown object that you worship. Dang, he's smart. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in shrines made by human hands, and he isn't served by people as if he needed anything. He himself gives everyone life, breath, and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of humanity to live on all over the earth, fixing the seasons and the years so that the national boundaries within which they live, that they might look for God, somehow reach for him and find him. Of course, he is never far from any one of us. I put a period there before we go any further. When you think the data, and we could create a God here. We have a wonderful olive tree that's dropping olives. Now let's say we come upon this and we don't know anything and we're trying to figure it out. This is how religions spin off and thoughts. And we go, oh, God of the olives, or olive God, how awesome you are. You've dropped these things and we don't know what to do with them yet because we haven't figured out that they're poisonous unless we put them in brine and then we get that all rationed out. And, you know, what humans have done is phenomenal. When you're just with the object, you can venerate the object, which causes all the different gods of the ancient world. Especially if you spin lore about the fire and about the rain and about the sun. But all you have to do is what Paul is saying here. Pull back 50,000 feet. Look at the bigger picture. Get a little more data. This unknown God, Paul is telling the people, he's above everything. He's not in a little box made by hands. He's not in a shrine that we put on a hill. He made everything. Wow. Pull back. Look. Take a chance. Look at the data. And he's not far from you. This is a wonderful thing here for me, friends, to hear the Apostle Paul stating that there's not a human on earth who hasn't come into contact with the creation, i.e. God the Creator. Man, I used to worry, what about all the people that died before Jesus died? What happened to them? Resurrection is what's going to happen to them. And God the righteous judge will judge. That's what he's been telling us. I don't know about you, but it takes away the worry. Verse 28, for we live, move, and exist because of him. As some of your own poets said, now he quotes them. He goes, see, you guys, this is not new to you. Remember they said this was strange and new? No, this isn't strange and new. Just pull back a little bit. Look from a bigger perspective. Since we are his children too, your poet said, verse 29, so if we are God's children, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone, or is an image carved by humans using their own imagination and skill. God's bigger than all that. Though God has overlooked those times of ignorance, he now commands everyone everywhere to stop the credulity, to repent, to change the mind. It's really that simple. We often think repent means, oh, I got to get rid of this, you know, so I give something up for Lent or I do this or that. No. Repent simply means a change of mind. Hey, you gave me more data. You're right, honey. I did forget to shut the dishwasher when I left. Hey, that meme about that fake worm in the body, that's total BS. I'm not going to be credulous. And when it comes to God, he is so much bigger than us. I liken it to, I have 4 kids, 8 grandkids, and 1 in the oven. I'll have 9 maybe next year this time. And I can tell you what, I love all 4 of them and all 8 of them equally. But I can also tell you this, they don't know me. As much as I reveal myself to them, they really don't know me. And like the passage says, even though I'm near to them, they could come and ask. But everything that we come to as humans is fraught with our presuppositions and our cultural baggage. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is risen so that you and I can bring all that to him and say, you know, God, you're bigger than me. I'm going to just let it go. I'm going to look for the data and believe what I can believe based on what I see and feel and sense. But I'm going to verify it. I'm going to be like Thomas. And so in verse 31, it says this. God overlooked everything in verse 30. He commands everywhere not to be credulous, but to repent. He has set a day when he's going to judge the world with justice through a man whom he has appointed. And he has given proof to everyone by raising him from the dead. Wow. This is the bottom line of Christianity. It's not church. It's not temples. It's not doing things. It's simply, he loves the world he gave. And so, my final point of the day, new data and change is always coming to us. Acts 17:32, when they heard about a resurrection of the dead, some began joking about it, while others said, we will hear you again about this. Again, the jokes, that's not possible. How can the dead come back to life? Not possible. Others said, gee, there's a ring of truth to this. And so Paul left the meeting. Some men joined him and became believers. With them were Dionysius, who was a member of the Areopagus. In other words, he was a uppity-up guy. And a woman named Demarius, and some others among with them. Now, why Luke, the author of Acts, gave us these two names, I have no idea, but that's pretty cool, a man and a woman. So what do you typically do with new data, is our thoughts today. What can you do and what should you do? We're talking about data from Facebook, we're talking about data of faith, we're talking about What do you do? Well, there's one verse in the Bible that I wish I ought to make a meme to blast it out when my Facebook friends make stupid statements. Examine everything carefully. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Hold fast to that which is good. And you know, often a humble reply would be something like, where I am right now, I think thus or so. That phrase, where I am right now. In other words, I'm still open to more data. And even to God. God, where I'm at right now in my life with you, I need more data. I want more data. But I'm open. And remember that new data is always and always and thankfully always coming at us. I'd like to give you three practical take-homes for your Facebook use today. If you see a meme on Facebook or a post, or if you're reading whatever news you like to watch, if there's no data, if there's no link on Facebook, don't forward it. Every time somebody tweets a breaking story, something should go off in you. Not too many things are really breaking. Before you read the rest of the news, look for the link. Average Americans like us almost never break news about big stories. I'm smart, but I'm not that smart, right? Even the most professional journalists lack the sources and experience to quickly verify sensational information. If it breaks on a truly important story, there should be a link with a credible source. Secondly, if you respond to something, I knew it, those son of guns, I knew it. What you're doing is, you're saying that view aligns perfectly with my view, and my view is right. Just like the Stoics or the Epicureans, they had their siloed news feeds. As believers, we should allow all data to come to us. If there's anybody that should be centric, it should be the person of faith, in my humble opinion. I don't know a whole lot. I need more data. And lastly, you got no link, no forwards. Secondly, I knew it. No, don't go that way, just because it aligns with you. Lastly, it's the acronym WAIT, W-A-I-T. And it stands for this. Why am I talking? Yeah, well, because I can, but when I'm talking, that also means I'm not listening. And if I'm in a discussion with my wife or with my friends or with a rant on Facebook, why am I doing this? When we stop and ask ourselves this question, it allows us to absorb more information. It causes us to pause and consider the data, the difference, the fact that we may not have all the data. Wait before you talk, post, or repost the data. And if we just pause for a second, the Easter story brings us to this point. Was it too long ago? People thought the earth was flat. Was it too long ago? They thought your problem was you had too much blood, so they bled you. Was it too long ago? They put leeches on you to help your problems. Was it too long ago? They said coffee was bad for you. Thank God it's not. Was it too long ago eggs were something you shouldn't eat? Was it too long ago too much salt? Not good. What we don't know is an immense amount. Be open. Easter calls us to get engaged with the data of life. To be like doubting Thomas. In other words, not credulous. And to live a life that's impacted by the resurrection. And that impaction is shown to be an openness. Realizing that all truth is God's truth. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the life of our Savior Jesus. We thank you that he rose from the dead as evidence that you are Creator, you are Lord, you are God. Not us, not the trees, not the birds, not the elements of earth, wind, fire, but you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. We've all encountered the prejudice of unbelief. We've all encountered those that were full of credulity. They believed things too readily. And we've been the victims of that slander, that gossip, and evil wrongdoing against us. May this Easter, may we realize to check the data, to be open as we want others to be open, and most of all, to be open to you for the data that we seek, for the joy and happiness that you want us to have in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll have our ukulele friends come and lead us in our closing hymn, Amazing Grace.